Thank you very much. Appreciate your coming. Appreciate that song. When we sing these songs, we probably don't realize we are singing them to the Lord. Sometimes we make commitments and vows to the Lord that we may not really mean. We say all to Jesus, I surrender, or take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold, and then he starts taking it. We all of a sudden say, well, you know, I really didn't mean that. But it really is important that we acknowledge, as our text says this evening, day by day, to commit and to consecrate what we are and what we have to the Lord. We were singing this morning in Manuel's Land. Without the hymn book, I wasn't sure where we were headed because there are 19 verses to that hymn. And they're all wonderful, but we have only 4 or 5 of them. So singing without the hymn book, you don't know how many verses we're going to sing, as our pianist revealed to us this morning. Forgive me for picking on you. Hebrews chapter 3. I hope that you will, in the course of your examination and follow-up on our study this morning, read Psalm 95 again in the course of your own private readings and just compare the emotion and feeling of that chapter and see whether or not you are in the first part of the chapter or in the second part of the chapter. I think it's the most amazing comparison. And I want to read this evening from the New King James Version. I usually read from the King James because many of you carry that, but there is a correction or an adjustment that probably needs to be made in verse 16. In verse 16, 17, and 18, there are 3 questions that are answered by 3 questions. And I think the King James renders it as a statement and not as a question in verse 16. So I will read so that we have an interrogative approach to verse 16. Reading from verse 12, beware, brethren. And that helps us in our interpretation. As you know, the book of Hebrews is a battleground of theologians. And being a battleground of theologians, we are encouraged in our study to come to some conclusion as to who the recipients of the book are. And we begin chapter 3 by saying, wherefore, holy brethren. And then we begin with verse 12 by saying, beware, brethren. And so the word brethren, though unfortunately used with a capital B in many places, can best be understood as being a term descriptive of all believers, such as Christians and saints, so forth. So I'm reading from verse 12, which is the conclusion of our study this morning with verse 11. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful to you again this evening for the simplicity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can hear the statement from Paul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We thank you for the simplicity for the sake of children who acknowledge their sin and desire to please you and to have forgiveness and to have you live in their life. We think of those who have studied your word in seminaries and colleges, and after gaining an enormous amount of information, finally come with simplicity and believe that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you this evening again for the profundity of this word belief and unbelief. And we look at ourselves in the mirror of your word as we did this morning, and we confess and acknowledge that there is unbelief in our heart, that we waver back and forth to strong faith and then fear and anxiety and worry. And we confess unbelief follows. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your long suffering. And we say with one in the Gospels, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Father, we pray this evening as we study your word again that there will be from our study a result, a change, a transformation, at least in our thinking and perhaps in our behavior and certainly in our hearts. We open our hearts for you to speak to us by your Spirit as you promised you would do. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word believe and belief is found 100 times in the Gospel of John. But you don't find the word faith at all in John's Gospel. And there is a reason for that, as Tenney calls it, the gospel of belief. The chapter book opens by reminding us that it is written so that we might believe. It closes. It's like a backdoor key that all these things were done in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing we might have life through his name. The simplest and yet the most profound activity of the heart is to believe in God. Believe in God, says the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in John chapter 14. Believe also in me. And we confess with the disciples that all too often our unbelief is stronger than our belief. And we ended this morning's study by suggesting that the children of Israel who came out of Egypt by Moses were unbelieving believers. And as we look at ourselves, we must see the vacillation in our own experience. And there are times when our faith is strong and we do believe and we could do mighty works for God. And there are other times when in fear and terror almost in our heart, we don't believe the simplest aspects of the truth of God's word. So in verses 12 through 14, we are reminded again of the danger that the first century believers were faced with. We are reminded again in the quotation from Psalm 95 of the problem that faced David and his generation and that faced the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. I suggested to you this morning that there were four generations. The generation that came out of Egypt, the generation that heard David's prophecy or David's warning, the generation that received the book of Hebrews, and our generation. And what is striking in verses 12, 13, and 14 is that the author of Hebrews says that we have the responsibility of exhorting one another daily. And so some of you may be tired of hearing a reminder and an exhortation to believe God. But it is an instruction which is given to us here and given to us elsewhere. We are to rebuke and exhort with doctrine. And we are reminded it is our responsibility. I try to do that, maybe not as gracefully as I ought to. Somebody handed me a tract that has been published, and I read it through, and I wrote 4 pages to the author of the tract. It was called a gospel tract. And it was interesting because the gospel tract, they said, was 100% scripture. And it was. And I still wrote 4 pages to the author of the tract. Because it mentioned Jesus as the one who died on the cross and not Christ. And we only have one reference in all the New Testament to Jesus dying on the cross. It's almost always Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing was there was no mention of the resurrection. And I wrote them and I said, I'm sorry, I will not be able to use your tract. They wanted me to buy some of them or get some of them. And I said, I'm sorry, I cannot use your tract because you are offering a dead Christ. I got an email back, which was gracious as well, saying that they were going to edit the tract. It's not the first time. I was in a publishing house a couple of years ago, and they handed me a sheaf of tracts to give out, and one of them was 5 things God wants you to know. And so I read 5 things God wants you to know, and I took it back to the man and handed it to him. I said, I cannot use this tract. He said, why not? I said, you're offering a dead Christ. He looked at me. I said, no. I said, he said, it's nothing but scripture. I said, I understand. But I said, you said God, man is a sinner. God loves you. Christ died. Believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, you're offering a dead Christ. He said, let me see it. He read through it. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I just can't believe that. I said, how many of you printed? He said, about 20 million. And so, there is a need to exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Because faith, or the belief, or the exercise of faith in the Word of God is the greatest challenge we have. It is in regard to the gospel. When I was speaking in South Africa, we tried to help people understand what it means, why people are lost. And I asked them, I said, why are people lost? And the answer I got, as we talked about it in an interaction, they said, because man is a sinner. And I asked the brother who gave the answer, I said, are you a sinner? He says, no. And I said, are you lost? He said, no. He said, yes, I am a sinner. I said, are you lost? He says, no. I said, a man is not lost because he's a sinner. Because if you're a sinner and you're not lost, then man is not lost because he's a sinner. And so somebody else pipes up and says, man is lost because he has a sin nature. And I said to him, I said, do you have a sin nature? He says, yes. I said, are you lost? He said, no. So I said, man is not lost because he has a sin nature. Well, I can tell you I've asked those questions in seminaries and Bible schools, and I've only gotten one person out of years of asking those questions the answer that comes from the Scripture. Man is lost because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is our faith in Jesus Christ, in the work of Christ, in the person of Christ that saves. We need Christ because we're sinners, but we are lost because we do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so you understand and I understand that we experience and we enjoy and we participate in salvation because of faith. But it is also true that man is sanctified by faith. We think of many who would say, well, if I do this and this and this and this, sanctification takes place. And yet the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, sanctify them through your truth, your word. Your word is truth. It is the truth of God. It is the belief in the word of God that transforms me. It is not because I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, and because I give this percentage into the church, and because I do this and this and this and this that sanctifies me. It is the belief of the truth. And so the children of Israel, in this particular context, were on their way from Egypt to Canaan, a journey of 11 days that took them 40 years because they did not believe God. And the exercise of faith that brings me into the family of God, that transforms me, my behavior, my conduct, my vocabulary, the use of my time, the use of my money, it is that belief that the principles of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God should adjust my life and my thinking. And it produces sanctification. We serve because of faith. God cannot save us without faith. God cannot sanctify us without faith. And we cannot serve without faith. Why would we serve God if we did not believe the principles and guidelines that the Lord Jesus Christ gives for His servants? It's worthless. It's of no value. But we have a profound faith that the use of our time, the exercise of our gifts and our abilities, the investment of our money is in order, that we might accomplish the work of God, and it's by faith. It is exercised in every area of our life. You go into a restaurant to eat. You sit down and you look at the menu and you order something. Do you stop and take a trip into the kitchen? You need to do that in India, I can tell you, but you still don't do it. But we don't do that. We don't let me interview the guy that's cooking. There is faith in driving a car. There is faith in so many areas of our life. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is the Word of God. The object of our faith is what God says to us. And this is where the children of Israel were. God said to them, I have brought you out that I might bring you in. He said that over and over and over again. And we have reminded ourselves in these studies over the last 40 years as we've been wandering in the wilderness that the issue that faced the children of Israel that brought them out of Egypt was their faith in the Word of God. They believed that what God said, to kill a lamb, to take the blood and put it on the doorpost of the lintel and go in and close the door and feast on that lamb, they did it by faith. It was only faith. It was obedience, of course, as we will see in our text. But it is faith. And the children of Israel believed God. They wavered between fear and faith, just like you and I do. And they came to the Red Sea with the mountain on the right and the left and the Egyptians behind them and the water in front of them. And God says, raise your rod and go forth and see the salvation of God. It demanded faith. And from the beginning to the end of this pilgrimage, it is faith. And we see it in the New Testament. It is exactly parallel. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? So walk in Him. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We must walk by faith. I was talking to a young person who is suggesting to me that they were wanting God's guidance. And they were wanting God to close all the doors but one. And they would walk through it. I said, there's no faith in that. She didn't like my answer. But it's not that you have all the doors closed except one and you walk. There's no faith in that. If you have five doors and God closes three, then faith is exercised in knowing the will of God and understanding what pleases the Lord and the use of your gifts and your talents and all the other ingredients that have to do with making that decision. Faith. And so He says, in verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we ourselves face exactly that same problem. You have wearied, I'm sure, by my continually reminding you that the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. And the second most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, bless us. No matter where I've gone in the world, I still take a pencil and paper and count, read, write prayer requests. And I very often keep a record of how many times we say, Lord, be with us. And I have sat on many occasions to hear someone pray for the preacher and ask the Lord to be with the preacher. And it's rather disconcerting to think that the preacher isn't a believer because he doesn't have the Lord with them. That's what it says. Oh, but is that what we mean? And that is why I take this verse and it says, today, exhort one another daily. It begins by an acknowledgement of the presence of God. The children of Israel had to do that. In fact, if you realize the context of what took place in Kadesh Barnea, they didn't believe God was going with them. They saw giants. They were in their own sight as giants. And they were in the sight of the Canaanites as grasshoppers. And they did not believe. And when God said, well, you're going into the wilderness, they turned and said, no, we're not. We're going. We're going. And what did God say to Moses? I'm not going with you. You can go. And they experienced defeat there. But the presence of God with the children of Israel was the simplest and yet the most profound part of their experience in relationship to God. They came out of Egypt by Moses and they got to the Red Sea, and there at the Red Sea, God instituted the Shekinah glory to stand between Israel and Egypt. It was light to Israel and it was darkness to Egypt until the morning when they could go through. And God's presence was known to them. All they had to do was look up and say, yes, God is with us. The Shekinah glory. If it moved, they moved. If it stayed, they stayed. And they had with them for 40 years the movement of the Shekinah glory to know God is with us. And what have you got? And what do I have? The Word of God. You know as well as I do that He will never leave us nor... And then we turn around and say, Lord, be with us. Rather, we should say to the Lord, thank you for being with us. And so there are three things that I would like to look at. In verse 12, we have a warning. In verse 13, we have a witness. We need to proclaim that witness. And in verse 14, we have the need to believe. Verse 12, who are the recipients of this warning? This is the second of five warnings. There are five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. The one that you know most about is probably Hebrews chapter 6.